We've just been singing a few songs, and one of them, we said that when he shall come, the trumpet sounds, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless stand before the throne. Interesting how we can sing songs saying that we will one day stand faultless before God, before his throne. And the reason we will stand before his throne faultless, is because we are a child of God, which is the last song we sang. But we're no longer slaves to fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of sound mind. God has given us the ability to overcome all fears and just to trust in him at all times. Christmas is often a time of extremes. It's different to most people. This time of year, there's great joy. You know, we sing joy to the world, and many people are singing about joy, and they're actually very joyful, and yet there's other people who are very sad. It seems to take us to extremes. There's people that are meeting together with loved ones and friends that they've not seen for such a long time, and there's great joy, and friendships are reborn and rebirthed and rekindled, and yet there's others that have suffered from loneliness at this time of year. It seems to be a time of extremes. And, you know, some people have a great peace at this time of year. No matter what's gone on in the year, they have a peace in their heart. And yet there's other people that have nothing but stress and fear about this time and the time to come. There's some people see Christmas and especially the New Year as a new start. And yet some people are pushed to the edge to end it all. It's an extreme time. And yet Jesus' birth was never meant to bring people to extremes like that, but it was meant to make us focus on why he came. Christmas brings out the best and the worst in a lot of people. It's interesting, you walk around, you see people in supermarkets and you see they're trying to be nice. It's Christmas, we've got to be nice. You know, people start letting you in. You know, you're driving down the road, come on in. Come on in, you know what I mean? But trying to be nice, because it's that time of year. I mean, on Christmas Day, everyone's really nice to everybody. Then Boxing Day, it's back to the old ways. Forget everything and forget everybody. But Christmas is a time when some people have great imaginations of what Christmas should be like, and we all have these impressions. I don't know about you, but when I were a kid, it snowed every Christmas. No, it did not. But that's how we remember it. It's bizarre. Christmas was an amazing time of great joy. It was an amazing time to see my mum and dad fighting each other. You know, it just, these things happen. I don't know if you would like to admit that you ever watched a program called Men Behaving Badly.
Yeah.
But they do a Christmas special, and it shows them with the jumpers and the jolliness on the face and the fire roaring away and the glass of sherry and the turkey's cooked perfectly. The presents are wrapped, the tree's amazing. And that's the dream. And then it flashes back to reality. And they're stressed out because the turkey's not cooked and the veggies isn't cooked properly, which we'll get to later on in a few hours' time when, you know, people say, these sprouts aren't cooked. I say, well, do it yourself next year. You know. And it flicks between this dream imagination of what it could be to what it is. And what it is really is just a day, another day. But it's a day set aside when we celebrate the birth of Jesus. I don't know if you really knew, but Jesus actually probably wasn't born in December. Probably more September, October, beginning of... No, but it's a day that they picked. It's not replacing a pagan festival because that's on the 21st of December. So the reason they picked it is unknown, but it's an interesting time. There's a few verses where we get the nativity story from. In Matthew, it says this, but after he had considered... Let's talk about Joseph, and he's just been told his wife's pregnant. I mean, that's a good cracker, isn't it? You know, you got engaged and she's pregnant and it's not yours. So after he'd considered these things, considered divorcing her, because in those days, engagement was as much marriage, except they'd not come together. It was that important. It wasn't something like collecting rings and stuff. It was very serious. And it took an angel of the Lord to appear to him in a dream. No kidding. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, And you are to give him the name Jesus. Because, and this is the important thing, we read over it so many times, because he will save his people from their sins. You see, we know the Christmas story so well, we forget what it's really about. That Jesus was born to save his people from their sins. And then it says this, and after this took place, it was took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. This is hundreds of years before, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. We've been singing the song Emmanuel, and it means God with us. You see, God needed to come down to, he sent prophets, he sent a call out, he said, people come back to me, but the people didn't come back to him. We enjoy doing our own thing. You see, we ignore what Christmas is about because we do our own thing. And as long as we're happy, and as long as nobody's getting hurt, it's all going to be okay. But that's not where God did. God says, I need to go down there and see what's going on and save my people from their sin. In Luke's Gospel, we find the other part of the story, which I'll read to you when I get there very quickly. So we find this in Luke's Gospel. It said, in those days, as Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman Empire. This puts a date in time when this all happened. So it's a census that's taking place, and everyone went to his own town to register. So it's like our census, you know, in 2021, we'll all do the census again, but at least you don't have to go to your own town. I won't have far to go because my ancestors all come from Huddersfield. We travel far. We went to Wakefield and I've come back. So it says this. So Joseph went up to a town from Nazareth in Galilee to Judah, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house of the line of David. And when he came there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him, and that she was expecting a child. You see, we forget that actually she was pregnant, but it took him a few days, if not a couple of weeks, to get there. She wasn't 9 months pregnant when they set off. That would have been silly. If anyone's ever been pregnant, they go, amen. You know, you want to sit down, chill out, relax. And so they got there, and they were there a little time before it came time to, but everybody else had got there by then. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn. Underline firstborn, the word firstborn means she had more than one son. In fact, the Bible says that she had at least 3 other sons and 2 daughters, a minimum. So Mary had other children, but her firstborn son, she wrapped him in cloths and placed him in manger because there was no room in the inn. There's no mention of an innkeeper here, or a donkey, or a stable. We have made a lot of assumptions here, and we bring things together, but we get the idea. And there were shepherds in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks by night. That's where the song comes from. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. You know, it makes me laugh when people say, I've seen an angel. When they see an angel, they were terrified. You know what I mean? It's like, okay. You know, but the angel says to them, do not be afraid. I will bring you good news of great joy. And it continues, so for all my people today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born. Again, he came to save the people from their sins, and now he's saying a Saviour is born. The Lord Jesus has been born to you. He is the Christ, the Lord. So this is what the angel is saying. And this is a sign for you. You will find him wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. He had to be in a stable type thing for the shepherds to find the only baby that was in the manger. I mean, imagine them going running around Bethlehem. Has anybody had a baby? You know, she's just had the baby and there's a group of guys coming to have a look. Well, that's not a messy thing, is it, really? And they all turn up. And he says, suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men of whom his favour rests. When the angel had left them, they got and gone to heaven. The shepherds said to one another, let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning him that had been told about the child. And all the world heard it was amazed, at what the shepherds had said to them. But Mary treasured these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as what had been told. Sorry, I had one of those moments where I was thinking of Vicar of Dibley, where they actually have a child in the middle of the nativity. It is Christmas, isn't it? There's a lot of pressure on us at this time of year. So these angels told the shepherds, and the shepherds then went off. But the key phrase is there that he said, and suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest, and in heaven, highest of heavens, and on earth peace to those of whom his favour rests. Jesus came to bring peace between God and man. See, he came to take away their sins. He came to bring peace, and he came as their saviour. Isaiah says this, for unto us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We know that so well, but we forget when we read it. It says, for us unto us a child is born. Well, that's normal. But then it says, to us is a son is given. That's different. A son, it's not mean he's going to have a boy. It means the Son of God is given. So a child is born. The Son of God's going to come through a woman, Mary, and she's going to bear him as a child. And the son is going to be given, not only given in birth, but given in death later on. And it says the governments will be upon his shoulders. And he, who's this he? That's the son that's born. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. Jesus was God. He came as God, as a man, for us. At Christmas, it's easy to forget that this child actually grew up. I said this on Sunday night. Sunday night were amazing, weren't it? I mean, Danny and his band did great, but what you didn't know, and his, I don't know where he's gone, but Malcolm did fantastic as well. Because on Sunday morning, the PA system were all over the place. And on Sunday night, not only were the band amazing, but he got the PA sorted out. It got it really up, so that was pretty good. But we soon forget this time of year that the son, that the child grew up. And many books have been written about him. Documents. We've even still got documents that are non-Christian ones from, you know, within a lifetime of Jesus. There's people wrote about him. Most historians agree that Jesus existed. Most people say that he did. They just don't know who he was. It's interesting that even the documentaries you find on TV now are saying that it's Jesus existed, but then they don't tell you who he was or tell you whatever they want to apply it to. And some people love Jesus and yet others hate him. Some people receive him and yet others reject him. Some people put their trust in him and others completely deny him. But one thing about Jesus you can't be is passive. You've got to be one side or the other. You can't be, well, I believe in him and everything's going to be okay. No, don't you know that the devil actually believes in God? And he's not going to go to heaven. I don't know if you've ever checked that one through, thinking about it. And one thing we do know is regardless of what I think or anybody else thinks about who Jesus is, the Bible makes it clear that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth. So whether the angels in heaven, whether the people on earth or the demons underneath, whatever, wherever anybody is, every knee will bow and every tongue one day will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. So every one of us at one point will kneel down before God and every one of us will confess him as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And then he'll say, either welcome, good and faithful servant, or depart from me, I don't know you. The reason the baby came is so that we could have friendship and relationship with God. Jesus actually said this about himself, that I am the only way, the truth and the life. Sorry, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's what Jesus said about himself. No one gets to heaven except going through Jesus. It doesn't matter how religious we are. It doesn't matter how great we think Christmas is or what we do at Christmas. It doesn't even matter if we give something in the offering. I don't even know if that went round or anything like that, but it doesn't matter. What matters is we only get to the Father, we only get to God through Jesus. That's his way of doing it. It's not, it doesn't matter what I think, it doesn't matter what anybody thinks. That's what God says. The only way to get into my house, guys, is through my son. So you can come to my house and for most of you, knock at my door and I go and let you in. Some of you just walk straight in. Because it's friendship, it builds and it's... But other people, I'd stand you on the door. Maybe none of you guys, but some people just stand on the door. And if the people I don't like, I let the dog out. So we're kind of all right there. But it's through relationship that people can walk into our house. It's through friendship that they can come in. Jesus was born deliberately at this time to bring peace to men. But I don't know if you've ever wondered why God chose to reveal the angels came to the shepherds. Now, there's lots of speculation why, but I did think of something recently, and it made me do a bit of thinking, that Jesus was actually born like the lambs that the shepherds would be looking after. You see, on the fields, the shepherds were out there looking after the sheep, but really, they were looking after the lambs. And those lambs, whether we like it or not, within 6 months or so of this time, would be dead. A lot of them would be. Because the Passover came next year, and a lot of the lambs that were born in the spring and summer were being looked after so that when Passover came, they'd die. But Jesus was born as our Passover sacrifice. So the shepherds that were looking after the lambs and the sheep came to see the one that would be called the Lamb of God. In fact, John the Baptist, I do believe, he actually says this, talking of John, but it says this, that the next day John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So John the Baptist recognized who Jesus was when he'd grown up. He's going to be the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. You see, in the Old Testament times and years ago, people would sacrifice a lamb and present it to God to take away their sin. But it didn't work. It wasn't good enough. They needed something more, and that's why Jesus came. There's an amazing couple of verses in 2 Corinthians, and this is probably one of my highlighted verses, and I think it's amazing. In 2 Corinthians 5, starting at verse 17, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, all things are made new." I love that verse because when I first became a Christian, I think about 30 years ago, I've been saved that long. Woo! You know, and I got told when I first got saved, Jesus could return at any time, and I still believe he can. But about 30 years ago, I actually gave my life to Jesus. And this verse, where it says, "If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation, the old things have passed away, and the new things have come." I wasn't thick enough to realize that some things had not changed. When I became a Christian, on the outside, everything stayed the same. And we forget that becoming a Christian, if you're ugly when you become a Christian, you're ugly as a Christian. You know, whatever you were before you become a Christian, you are after you become a Christian. If you're smart, then you're still smart. If you're not smart, you can get smarter. I mean, read Proverbs. That'll really wise you up. But I knew that on the outside, nothing had changed. There were no lights, there were no nothing going on. But something, when I gave my, that Wednesday night when I gave my life to Jesus, I said, "I'm going to become a Christian. I mean business. I'm giving my life over to you." Something fired up on the inside. Something came alive on the inside. And it's kept me going for all the day. I'd become new on the inside. I'd become a new creation on the inside. But on the outside, it was still the same. We know, and I'm going to be preaching about this in the next, in the few months to come, that we are made up of spirit, soul, and body. My spirit was now alive. And we're going to actually look at Romans 12, verse 2, about renewing our mind, and Ruth's going to do that when you have to order the CDs quickly. So Ruth's going to talk about renewing our mind and being transformed by the renewing of mind. And I'm going to talk about how we have three parts. My spirit became alive. And every one of us has got a spirit that Jesus has come to make us alive on the inside. And, you know, if something happened to me, I must admit, guys, when I first became a Christian, I didn't look like the perfect Christian. I mean, I've told you before, I used to turn up at the house group with marks on my face and blood on my knuckles. And they'd say, "Where have you been?" I'd go, "I've been playing in the park." They knew what I'd been doing. I knew what I'd been doing. But I wasn't going to tell them. And they weren't asking. It took me a while just to get through a few things. I come from a rough council estate. It took a while for certain things to change. But when I first became a Christian, something had happened on the inside. Something had sparked alive. And it's always been there. And the more I've read the Word of God, the more I've got into the Bible, the more I pray, the more this fire inside me burns. And people just think, "Johnny, you're a bit crazy." I can be crazier. the more I get into the Bible, more I pray about things. It's amazing. But these verses continue. So, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, it's a wrong place to start with a therefore. You'll have to read what it's there for. If anyone is in Christ, so if you're in Christ, you are a new creation. The old thing, that old stinking inside is gone, and the new thing has come. And then it continues, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus. The reason Jesus was born is so that we can be reconciled. You know, basically, it's like an horrendous divorce that had happened between God and man, and God did everything he could to be reconciled back to man, but he gives us a choice. An horrendous divorce, ugly divorce, where he just says, I just love you, I still love you, I still care for you, I still want you, I still want you to be part of my life. I've got all these great things, I've got heaven waiting for you, I just love you. And yet, pride pops up, and to some they humble themselves, and to others they don't. And it says this, and he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. The reason I'm speaking to you is because God has not just reconciled us to himself, but he's given us the ministry of reconciliation to try and bring people to him. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing, not accounting one's sins to themselves that they had committed. He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Jesus took our sins and he took our punishment and he took all our guilt and he took everything that was on us, in a sense, before the divorce, and took it on himself. And he says, and now then we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God was pleading through us. We invoke you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. For he, that is God, made him, that is Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God, that we may be made right with God. The reason why Jesus was born was to take all our filth, our guilt, our sin, everything, and he dumped it on himself, and he went to the cross, and he died in our place, and he was buried, and he was resurrected, so that we could have eternal life with him and be made right with God. You see, it's not when we have arguments, it's about who's right. And really, it's not really about rights and wrongs, it's about pride. But God says, I'm going to humble myself. And he did, he humbled himself and came to earth. And imagine leaving heaven. It's like the Queen. Well, let's not pick on Queen. It's like Harry, it'd be a fun one, wouldn't it? Maybe William. Leaving everything he's got and going living in a bedsit just so he could reach somebody. Living on rice and pasta. Just so he could reach out to somebody. And that pales into significance what God did. God left heaven, he left the robes, he left the peacefulness, he left everything we read, and he came down for us. Peter, one of Jesus' best mates, says this, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and be alive and live for righteousness. By his wounds we are healed. So not only did Jesus die to take away sins and guilt on himself, he died so that we could live, that we could have a life. Sickness and illness is part of the curse that came when, in a sense, we got divorced from God. But when we come back to God, there's healing in Jesus, and God just wants to bless us and encourage us. About a year ago, and I'm going to round up because we're going to come around communion table and just remember all that Jesus has done for us. But about a year ago, I went to the doctors. I got a pulled muscle, and I went there, and they were prodding and poking like they do. Now, I believe in doctors. So say I believe in doctors, because if we didn't believe in doctors, half of the church would be dead. Because they don't believe in healing. They believe in the doctor more. So, you know, I do believe in doctors, but I went, I got a pulled muscle, so the doctor said, we'll give you a blood test. What the heck's a blood test got to do with pulled muscle? But anyway, they gave me a blood test and sent me for some x-rays, and they came back, and then they said, we need to get another blood test. So I went for another blood test a week later. They sent me back, so you need another blood test. So these were getting rather silly. I think I had 8 before I went back to the doctors, and he said, your kidney count's going down. Over the 8 weeks. Now, I believe in doctors, but I do believe doctors can sometimes get it wrong. So my kidney count's going down. I says, well, what's the problem? He says, your kidneys are packing in. I goes, well, that's all right, isn't it? He says, no, you don't appreciate the fact that dialysis is not going to work with the rate they're going. I said, but I feel all right. and I look all right. And he goes, yeah, but your blood count's down there. So they sent me for some more blood tests, and they're going down. He said, and when your kidneys is smaller than the other one. I went, okay, I can live with that. He goes, you don't get this, do you? There's a problem. And he says, the chances are it's going to kill you. I went, well, I'm all right about that. Because I'm thinking, I know what God's got in plan for me. Now he's looking at me, gone out. But then they sent me for an x-ray, and then he called me back and said, you need to come back. So I went for an x-ray. He says, we think you've got cancer in your hip. So my kidneys are packing in, and I've got cancer now. And this is from an expert. Actually, he is an expert. And he had the proof there. I said, that's pretty cool. I'm going to pray about this. Because I believe in the God of heals. And he just looked at me, gone out. So I went away and prayed about it. I went back. He says, we've made a mistake on your hip. I said, that's pretty cool. Now, he was bothered. The fact that I wasn't bothered, that he'd made a mistake. He said, you've probably got cancer, or you've got cancer. And I wasn't bothered about it. And that bothered him. Because when people mention the C word, most people suck the thumb, plan the funeral and die. Where I went, God's got a plan and a purpose for my life. That's what the Bible says. So anyway, I said, what are we going to do about his kidneys? He said, I don't know what we can do about kidneys. So he said, I'll send you for some more blood tests. Like, that's really going to help. I said, but I feel fine, I'm great. So I went away, prayed about this. A few other people prayed with me. And then I went back. He said, we need to send you for another blood test. I said, why? He says, it's gone back up. I go, so that's pretty good. He goes, no, it never goes back up. I goes, so you want it to go down and then I die? It's gone up. So he sent me for, now it's gone up again. So they sent me for another scan. Those, you know, they put that jelly on you and they scan you around. It feels really funny and it tickles. Anyway, they sent you that. You've had a few of them on your roof. So they sent me back. He goes, but we've got a problem. I goes, what's the problem? He goes, your kidney's grown back. I goes, what do you mean it's grown? It's back to normal size. I goes, that's great. He goes, no, it ain't. Because it never happens. I goes, well, I prayed about that. And this is a Muslim guy. He says, I believe in God, but I don't believe God does that. I goes, you know, the problem is, there's millions of people who believe in God, but don't believe God does that. But God does that.
Amen.
And God changes lives. And I think if God could change my life, he can change anybody's life. Because I was that rough little snotty kid from the council estate with no great hopes in life but set to go in the army. And God got hold of me and changed my life.
Amen.
And you're all a lot prettier than me. Probably more intelligent than me. So if God's going to do it for me, he'll do it for you.
Yes.
See, Jesus never told us that we had to remember his birth. But he did tell us we need to remember his death. We read that in the Bible, he told us to remember the Passover, his death through what we do as communion. You see, whatever you think of Jesus, this morning I would pose this question. No, I'd say a statement that we need to give our lives fully to God. Every one of us, regardless whether you've done that years ago, you need to decide, I'm going to go for it. Because I don't know how long we've got left. We don't know what troubles ahead of us. We don't know what great things ahead of us. But what I do know is that with Jesus, whatever trouble it is, and guys, as a Christian, you will have problems. Don't think becoming a Christian makes it easy. No, it gets worse. You've got a devil on your back. But with Jesus, we can overcome anything. We're no longer slaves to fear. If you've got fear in your heart, then you're a slave to it. You need to bring it before Jesus. And that means there's parts of your life that are not submitted to him. So I'm going to encourage every one of us. We're going to come around the communion table. And we normally read these verses, and I'll read them out to you. And I'm just going to say a few more things. And then I'm going to invite you out to take the bread and to take the drink the juice. And just remember, this is what Paul says about what Jesus said. It's an echo of an echo. He says, for I received from the Lord that which I passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, of the night he was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. See, Jesus broke the bread and said, this is my body. Jesus' body was broken so we could be healed. But not just healed physically, as good as that is, but healed emotionally, mentally. If you read all through the Gospels, whenever Jesus healed somebody, he did something that touched their heart. He did something that changed their heart. before he gave him or around when he gave him the physical healing. See, the body on the outside is going to fade out. Sometimes it gets larger, shorter, we lose bits, you know, air drops out. You know, we're not taking the body to heaven, but we inside will go. And God is concerned about the outside only to keep you alive long enough to serve his purpose. But your mind and your heart, God wants to bring healing. His body was broken so that our hearts can be healed. Emotional baggage that people have. That's why people are sad at Christmas. That's why people are upset. They've lost people, lost things, and they're upset, and it's misery for them. But Jesus wants to touch hearts. And if you've got a sad and broken heart, Jesus wants to touch that heart as well this morning. So his body was broken so we could have healing. But he said, do this in remembrance of me. After the supper, he took the cup saying, this is a cup of a new covenant in my blood. It's no longer lambs and bulls now. It's me, says Jesus. Do this in remembrance of me. For whenever you drink it, you remember me. For whoever eats his bread and drinks his cup proclaims the Lord's death until he comes. It continues, therefore, whoever eats his bread and drinks his cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks the cup. For whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. Without recognizing the body, the brokenness of God, and the fact that our sins have been forgiven, if we're not recognizing it when we're taking it, he says that's why some of you, and he's talking to believers, that's why some of you guys are sick, weak, and have fallen asleep. Because we're not recognizing everything that God's done for us. See, the baby was born so that we could live, and he died so that we could have life. So we're going to come around there, but I want to encourage you this morning. I was going to say, I encourage you to decide over Christmas, but I'd even say now, you need to make a choice that you're going to either check this stuff out for yourself or give your life totally to God and say, I'm just going to be sold out for you. If he can do it for me, he can do it for you. And if he can do it for anybody, I mean, if anyone deserves to get saved, I'd say it's my sister. She had no hope in life. She's not saved. But if anyone deserved to get a free ticket to heaven, well, my sister. Her mum and dad, I'd say, mum and dad trashed her life completely. She was six when they split up. She had four brothers who tormented the life out of her. She had no way of getting out of the cycle of violence and stuff that we brought her up into. She had a reputation to keep up. And yet she struggled through with four kids and she's still going on. And she's still slightly open to God, but feels really hurt and let down by people. But I'd say she deserves it. But there's no one-off. We ain't got a Bob Marley going on. What about a one-off, God? What about, you know, just letting one in? No, it's either Jesus' way or it's no way. You know, like I said, it don't matter. We need to give our lives totally to him. So we need to recognize God is who God is through Jesus, or we reject him. We need to give our lives to him, or keep just doing it our own way. We need to just to decide whether we're going to, I'm talking to everybody, are we going to totally go for God, or are we going to try to do it half and half, a bit of me, a bit of him. I don't know if you've ever been driving, and you're driving and somebody else is trying to drive for you. It's annoying. It's usually that side, isn't it? Sorry. And when you brake, they're braking. It's annoying. I'll try grabbing the wheel. You don't want that person in the car with you. But that's what it's like when you've given your life to God and you try steering your life. You're annoying God. Just let him get on with it. Anyway, I think everything's just about to be sorted. But we're going to come around. If, by the way, if you've never given your life to Jesus and you want to give it over to him, I've got some books here and it says, who do you say I am? This is just, I've just got three of them. And I'll give them to anybody who wants them. But these are just saying about who Jesus is and who do you think he is. And it's about how God's changed people's lives. And it looks at history and it looks at today. And it's a nice read, actually. In fact, if you take one, wrap it up as a good gift. Excuse me. So we're going to take communion. There's nothing special about this. It is just bread and it is just juice. And the Bible tells us to take the bread and remember that Jesus' body was broken. I know different theologians have different ideas about this, and you can look at it different ways, but the Bible tells us just to take the bread and remember that Jesus died for us. That he laid down his life. Instead of you having to lay down your life, he did it for us. And the Jews, I mean, we just use Ribena, but the Jews just represents the blood, the wine. And that's just to help us remember that Jesus' blood was shed. It wasn't a lamb's, it wasn't an animal's, it were the Son of God died for us. So I'm just going to encourage you. I'll put some over here and then we don't get too much of a crowd. Sorry, doggy. I'm just going to encourage you, if you don't want to come out, you don't have to. You can stay where you are. You can just leave it, that's fine. But what a great moment you could say, I'm going to give my life to Jesus this morning. And I'm going to come out and I'm going to remember that your body, Jesus, was broken for me. And that your blood was shed so I can have forgiveness of sins. You might have taken it many times, but why not this morning take it and say, I just remember all that you've done for me. Amen. Amen. Amen.